Let us begin our worship service this morning by singing hymn 280. Hymn 280, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and thy blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Hymn 280, found on page 289. We'll stand together, please, as we worship the Lord. Let us still our hearts. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, we come this morning and we approach thee, the holy and mighty God, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is all-knowing, the one who is everywhere present this morning. Lord, we bow in thy presence humbly and reverently. Lord, we thank you we can come into thy most holy presence through that rent veil. We thank you for the access that we enjoy through the Savior of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning that he is our great high priest, that even at this moment he is praying with us and for us. We thank you, Lord, that there is that unity in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father, as we've been thinking as we've sung these opening words of praise this morning, we thank you for the Rock of Ages. We thank you that our salvation is not found upon the sinking sand this morning, but upon the solid rock. We thank you for the assurance of salvation, because we thank you the work of Christ was a finished work. He cried on the cross, "It is finished." The work he came to do was complete. Redemption was accomplished, and praise God, it will be applied. Father, we pray you'll draw near to us this morning as we would seek to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, we don't come here out of mere duty or formality. We pray even now, Lord, that the hearts of everyone in this meeting will be prepared for this audience with thee, the King of Glory. Lord, that we would humble ourselves before the hand of Almighty God. Lord, that we would sense thy most holy presence even here abiding with us. We thank you for this day. We thank you for thy day, Lord. We can set it aside. We can come to the house of God. We say, we praise thy wonderful name this morning for this special day, this opportunity to come and to spend time in thy presence with people of like mind and like faith. So come, Lord, and undertake for this meeting. We hand it into thy hands, Lord, that thou will oversee and that everything that's said and done will bring glory and honor to thy great and wonderful name. We do thank you for all who have gathered with us here in the house of God. We pray for thy blessing upon them. Lord, thou would be pleased to come and speak to each heart in the meeting. Lord, thou knowest the needs of every individual. Thou knowest who are thine and who are not. Thou knowest who are backslidden. Thou knowest those that are going through the valley of affliction or facing some persecution or some trouble even at this time. Thou art the God who knows all about us this morning. And Father, we thank you that we can just lay all at thy feet. You've told us in thy word to cast all our care upon thee, for thou carest for us. So Lord, come and speak, Lord. We don't want to hear the voice of a preacher this morning. We want to hear the voice of Almighty God. Lord, as we read thy precious word in a little while, may the words just jump out of the page at us. May they feel fresh to us. Even though it's a passage that we know well, that we've heard many times before, Lord, as we read these words this morning, as we preach upon them, may it be as if we've just heard them for the very first time. May we feel the impact of them. May we hear thy voice even speaking to us. Challenge us, Lord. We realize that we're not where we ought to be. Lord, I confess my own failings. Lord, revive thy people, we cry. The psalmist could say, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Lord, come and visit thy church. Stir us up, O God, in these dark and evil times. May we be a people who take a bold stand and witness for thee. May we be like that lighthouse on that seashore that is shining brightly, warning all who come near of the dangers that await them if they were cast up upon the rocks. O Father, come and speak, we pray. We thank you for thy holy word. We thank you thy word is truth. We thank you thy word is unchanging. Many things may change in this world, but the word of God will stand and endure forever. And Father, we thank you this morning we have this opportunity to meet and to preach even thy word. We thank you for the freedoms we enjoy in this country. We often take them for granted, the liberties that we have to meet in this fashion today. And we do pray especially for our brothers and sisters in far-off lands who do not enjoy such freedoms. Father, draw near to the persecuted church this morning. Give help to each and every one of them. We do pray for our missionaries. We thank you for all those who are serving thee so faithfully, Lord, in many difficult places. Father, we pray you'll bless them abundantly, that they will have much fruit for their hire. We do remember those brethren who are even spending time, Lord, in Uganda, in Kenya, and different places over the summer months. We pray, Lord, you'll give them help, Lord, as they preach the word and keep them safe as they would travel. May they have many souls for their hire. Lord, we look to our own land. We look for this today for the preaching of the word in our own congregations. We thank you, Lord, we have confidence that in our own churches where the man will stand behind the sacred desk, that he will believe the book he's preaching from and that he'll preach Christ in all his fullness. And we ought not to take that for granted today because we have seen so many churches who once stood for the truth have departed from the truth. Lord, keep us faithful. Continue to bless the work, Lord, and keep thy hand upon thy servants. Bless the work here and more, and we thank you for their faithfulness to the things of God down through the years. And Lord, bless and undertake at this time of vacancy. Undertake for thy servant, Reverend Henderson, as he would oversee the work here. Bless him and the brethren who have the charge over the congregation. Give leading and guiding in these days. And bless them abundantly, Lord, at this time. Remember the sick of the congregation, are those who are laid aside, unable to be with us this morning in the house of God. Those that would love to be here would normally be here. But Lord, bless them this morning. Draw near to them. May they know the presence and hand of God upon them even today. Remember those, Lord, who maybe through coldness and apathy are not found in the house of God this morning. Lord, speak to their hearts and challenge them. Bring them back even to the place of worship among God's people again. O Lord, we thank you for thy faithfulness, even to thy people. O Lord, we say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We thank you, Lord, you never fail us. O Lord, you've blessed us abundantly already this day. Lord, you continue to bless us. You continue to provide for us, to protect us, Lord. And we thank you for the good hand upon us, thy people. Lord, be with us even now in this time of worship. May we know the hand of God upon us. May we know the blessing of God. And may we know thy spirit, Lord, even speaking to our hearts. And bless the meeting this evening. Do you remember Reverend Henderson as he'd come along tonight to preach in the gospel meeting? Bless him, Lord. And Lord, even speak to hearts. Lord, prepare hearts even now for thy word. We think of those who are tuning in online. We thank you for these means, Lord, that have been afforded to us, where the word of God is able to be shared even all across the world. And Lord, come and speak. Use these means for thy glory. We know that often social media can be used for wickedness, but Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to share the gospel. Bless it, Lord, and take it to the four corners of the world, and Lord, build thy church. We thank you. You are building your church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We thank you. Many souls have been won for Christ and in lands that are never reached with physical people coming there. But Lord, we thank you for the means of the internet and all these means you've given to us. So Lord, encourage thy people even in these days. We can often become downcast. We can often take our eyes off the Lord. We can take our eyes off him, and we can look at our surroundings and become discouraged. And that's what the devil wants us, thy people, this morning. Lord, help us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to gaze upon Christ and follow him through thick or thin. Be found standing for truth and righteousness. Found standing for the God who has loved us and saved us from certain destruction. So, Father, come this morning. Bless this time in thy presence. Undertake, Lord, for all that's said and done. We'll be careful to give thee all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. We ask all these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Turn, please, to hymn 361. 361. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. 361. And again, we'll stand, please, as we worship the Lord.
Thank you.
Turn, please, in the Word of God this morning to Daniel and the chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Familiar portion of Scripture, but we'll read the whole chapter together this morning. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They have not served thy gods, nor worshipped the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, and sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and form of visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. The princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's words and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen. The Lord bless this reading of his precious word even this morning. This stage of our service will call on our brother, Mr. Campbell, to come and to bring the announcements, please. We do thank our brother Ian for the kind words of welcome. It's lovely to be back with you today in Bourne. Normally when I'm here in the summertime, I'm sitting down there where you are, looking up here, but it's nice to be able to come and to minister the word and pray the Lord to bless us today. And we do pray for you here, that you'll know the Lord's hand upon you even in the incoming days. And we pray the Lord to bless you abundantly. We'll turn, please, to hymn 540, encamped along the hills of light. Ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Hymn 540, and we'll stand again, please, to worship the Lord. Thank you. good singing. Turn again, please, to Daniel chapter 3. Let us come and let us ask for the Lord's help now, that He'll come and strengthen me and strengthen you also. Take away the weariness of the flesh, and for these few moments we'd know the presence and help of Almighty God. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that's gone forth in this meeting already. We thank you for the help given in singing hymns of praises unto Thee. Lord, we thank you we're able to worship Thee even today in song. Lord, we thank you for help given in the reading of Thy Word. Lord, now as we come to the preaching message, Lord, that is laid upon our hearts, pray especially, Lord, you'll draw near to each and every one. Lord, come and fill this preacher with the Holy Spirit. Lord, that I would know Thy help and Thy blessing. Lord, that I would use the words I would say to speak even to some heart in the meeting this morning. Lord, I believe there's a message for us all here today. There's something here, Lord, that has us to learn. May we be willing to hear and to be doers of Thy Word, Lord. Come and cover this meeting, Lord, with Thy presence. Close us in with Thyself, Lord, and just bless us now in the remaining moments of this service. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen. The story we've read together this morning here in Daniel chapter 3, it's well known to, I'd say, most people here this morning. Even the children in the meeting will have heard of this story before in Sunday school or children's meetings. And it's a story that is special to us because it teaches us that taking a stand for God always pays off in the end. It inspires us to stand firm in our faith. And it's yet another reminder of the fact that God will never leave us nor forsake us, but that He is always with us. No matter what we face in life, He's there with us each step of the way. And in this chapter, we see before us the practical, that which the Scripture teaches in principle. We see it laid out here before us. The principle is, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. That is the principle. And here we see it in practice before us in this chapter here this morning. Now, I'm sure most of us here will not literally go through a fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, but we all face those fiery trials in life, those troubles, those tribulations, those things that come into our life that are often there, and they hurt us, and they cause us maybe to take our eyes off the Lord. The devil would seek to distract us. He would seek to destroy our faith through those trials. Yet the Lord is seeking to develop our faith through them. He's seeking to teach us. Satan will tempt us, the Lord will test us and test our faith that it might be refined. So often the way the Lord refines our faith is by those fiery trials, those things in life that we all face. And if you're not facing it presently, friends, if you've not faced it in the past, there's a day coming when you will face it. We all face it at some time. And as gold that is brought under that heat, so the impurities that are revealed or removed to the Lord will bring these things into our life to remove the dross, remove those besetting sins, those bad attitudes, those old behaviors of the old man. And He'll use them to form us and conform us to the image of His dear and precious Son. As I've said, this message here, most will know about it this morning. You know the background to it, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as young men, young boys, were brought along with Daniel and other Hebrews into the land of Babylon. They were taken captive and brought into the land to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. And when they arrived in Babylon, the Babylonians tried their best to immerse them in the Babylonian culture, even going as far as changing their names. You see, their Hebrew names had religious significance to their God, the God Jehovah. Daniel's name means God is my judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel is my judge. And Bel was one of the gods of the Babylonians. Hananiah's name means God is gracious. His name was changed to Shadrach, which means illuminated by the sun god. Mishael's name is who is like God, and his name was changed to Meshach, which means who is like Venus. Azariah's name means the Lord is my helper. His name was changed to Abednego, which means the worshipper of Nego. Nego was the Babylonian god of wisdom. And in a further effort to immerse these young men in the Babylonian society, there was that attempt made to force them to eat the food off the land. And we know the story, how Daniel purposed in his heart not to touch the king's meat. And how he got the man who was responsible for them to allow them to eat that pulse for 10 days. And at the end of that time, they were found to be healthier than the others in the land of Babylon. So the Babylonians failed in their attempts to force these Hebrew captives to abandon the God of their fathers and to adopt the lifestyle and gods of Babylon. You see, friends, the world will tell you today that if you want true wisdom, you need to go to the world. If you want true wisdom, you have to look to the scientists and all the philosophers of life. But here was young men who forewent the things of the world, and yet they were wiser than all the other comparisons in the land. As time passed, these four Hebrew men were elevated to places of authority because of Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in chapter 2, we read there, Daniel 2, verse 48, "Then the king made Daniel to be a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king." Now, despite this promotion, these three young men, even though they were in position of authority, of prominence in the land, they now face this life and death situation, this decision they had to make. They'd gone so far, and the Lord had been with them, brought them through, and now they were places of authority, they were well positioned in the land. Now they had a great decision to make. You see, friends, sometimes in life we think, people say, you become a Christian, all your troubles are over. And if you listen to any of the prosperity gospel preachers, the Benny Hinns and Kenneth Copelands and all these Joyce Myers, Joel Osteens of the world, you'll say, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have any trouble. You should be rich and healthy and prosperous, all these other things. Well, here was young men that were being blessed. They were places of prominence, but yet they had trouble. They had trouble. You see, if you take a stand for the Lord, friend, you will have trouble. And they faced this decision they had to make. And they were like Martin Luther, who said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. My conscience is captive to the word of God." And they are willing to take a stand. And that's what we want to leave a few thoughts of you this afternoon on standing for the Lord. Standing for the Lord. Three things I just want to notice simply from this passage. Firstly, their trouble. I want you to see their trouble. These three young men, notice their trouble here in this chapter. As we've already read in verses 1 to 22, we see the background to their trouble here, to the problems, how Nebuchadnezzar had made this image of gold, and his command was to everyone in Babylon that they were come along to this dedication service, and then they were to bow down when they heard the music. And you can imagine all the planning that went into this great event, how the orchestras had been practicing for days and days. You know, we think back to the Queen's Jubilee, and you watch the trooping of the colour, you watch the marching bands, the soldiers, all the preparation. Well, I'm sure it was something similar here for this great event. It wasn't just a case of ringing them up and telling them to turn up and play a tune. Planning had gone into this. Maybe months, maybe years of planning, we don't know. And this was all set this big day, this big unveiling of this statue. And all the governors, all the rich, all the rulers, all the big brass of the land were to come along to this unveiling and this dedication. We know how Nebuchadnezzar reacts in anger to the stand taken by these three young men because they would not bow down. He says he's going to throw them into the fiery furnace. And see, you notice even here the little regard he had for his own men, how that even the strongest men of the land were brought to throw them in, and even how they were killed as they threw these young men into the fiery furnace. And he had no regard even for his own men. And what a picture even that is. And just in passing, just a thought that's come to my mind, that even a picture even of the devil there, because, you know, the devil uses people. You know, he'll use you and he'll tell you to do things, but he has no care for you. He will use you, and it will cost you your life, friend. And maybe you're in the meeting this morning, this afternoon, and you're not a Christian. You've never trusted Christ as Savior. You're still in your sins. You're living for the pleasures of the world. You're bowing down to the Nebuchadnezzars of this world. You're bowing down to the idols of your life, the pleasures of sin. And the devil's using you. And at the end of it, he'll just cast you off. Just like these strongest men in the land, these mighty men of his army, they were burned up. It didn't cost him a thought, Nebuchadnezzar. In his pride, he didn't care. And dear friend, this morning, if you're unsaved, the devil wants to destroy you. He has no love for your life. He doesn't care about you. He'll use you and abuse you and then cast you to a side, destroy you. Nebuchadnezzar here, he is angry at these three men. But why was he angry with them? Well, because of their stand. Because of their standards, they refused to bow before this image. We read together how everyone bowed down in the land except these three men. That tells me there are other Hebrews that bowed down, because they weren't the only ones that were taken captive. There were other young men along with Daniel and these three men that were brought into the land. And there's no talk of them taking their stand for the Lord. And these young men here were alone. And sadly today, many professing Christians are like the crowd here, even the other Hebrews who, they just want to blend in. They don't want to stand out. They're not willing to be labeled odd or different from everyone else. And sadly, there's no separation. There's no godliness. There's no holiness pursued among many Christians in the church today. They don't want to stand out like a sore thumb. They want to blend in with the crowd. You see, dear friend, the world is going down into the gutter, deeper and deeper every single day. And as a church, as a people who proclaim to be God's, we should be standing out. We should be shining bright. We should be different. We should not be compromising one iota. You see, these three young men, they could have given a list of excuses for bowing down and worshiping. They could have said, we're in Babylon, so we need to respect their culture. We need to respect their laws. God has placed us here, so we must submit to the lawful authorities that he's put us under. They could say to defy the king would be a negative example and misunderstood as maybe treason. Whereas we are to be positive role models here in the land. This is just a cultural thing. We can just blend in. God will understand if we're forced to do this. He knows that we're his true followers on the inside. We might bow down over our knees, but our hearts will remain standing up. They could have said all that and, you know, try to use this as an excuse. Could have been, they could have said, there's no need to be so narrow-minded. It's not something we hear a lot of today, folks. Oh, you're very narrow-minded Christians. You need to broaden your horizon. You need to water your gospel down a little bit. You know, if you watered it down, you know, your church would be full. The people would be flooding in. If you just did this and did that and encouraged the people in, they'd all come. Don't be so narrow-minded. Don't be against same-sex marriage and abortion, all these things. Don't be so narrow-minded. They could have said, everyone else is doing this, and we can't afford to be different. God has placed us here to be an inspiration for our nation, and we can be an influence in the background. You know, we can bow down here and still be an influence in the background. We can maybe hide our religion a little bit, but we can be an influence in the background. We can extend our godly influence, you know, behind the scenes. You don't have to show it in front of everyone. They might have said, well, in such a vast crowd, remember the whole land was here? We don't know how many, maybe hundreds of thousands, we don't know. They could have said, well, in this crowd, no one will notice. Three men in the midst of this crowd, we can bow down and no one will even know. Friends, let me say, don't be fooled by that thought, because the world is watching you. The world is watching the Christian. And if you slip up once, well, they'll be there to say, I thought you were a Christian. I thought Christians didn't do such a thing. Remember, the world watches you. Keep your testimony. They could have said, God is a God of love. He wouldn't want us to be burned to death in such a manner. He's given us great gifts here that can be used for his glory. This would be a pointless gesture to give our lives. Remember, friends, our lives are to bring glory to the Lord, whether that is by life or by death. Think of the countless martyrs. William Tyndale, he could have said that when he translated the Bible. He could have said, I'm doing a good work here. I'm translating the Word of God into English. But why should I be burned? What if I just bow down and continue on in my work in the background? No, we need to take a stand for the Lord, despite all these available excuses that many Christians would have taken. These men didn't. They could testify with the psalmist, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed." They weren't willing to testify. They weren't willing to give an inch of ground that would dishonor their God's great name in Babylon. And once again, friend, the true remnant proved that you can be different in the world, but not off the world. We need to be different. These three men were different. Their faith in God would not allow them to stoop to the level of the pagans around them. Their standards and manner of life made them different from the others around them that day. It was their convictions that made them stand out. You see, every one of us who are saved this morning, we are expected to be different. We are, as Paul wrote in Colossians 3, "If ye then be risen of Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." We're saved to be heavenly-minded Christians. Anything else is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. You can't be earthly. You can't be heavenly at the same time. Now, Nebuchadnezzar here, notice in this chapter, notice how he gives them a second chance. He comes to them in verse 15. In verse 15, and he said, "Is this so? Is this true? Is this true?" Or verse 14, "Is this true?" He comes with a, you can imagine he comes with a softly, softly approach. Is that, you know, a friend, you know, "Is this true, boys? Is this really, I've heard this rumor about yous. Surely that can't be true. Surely that can't be true about yous. Yous have prominent positions in my cabinet. You know, in the land. Yous are rulers here. Surely this isn't true. Surely I've heard this wrong. This can't be true. You know, I can't believe that yous would do this. I can't believe that you would act differently from all the rest in the world, in the land here." And he can't believe that someone would come up against him. His pride here, he's risen up in pride. He thinks that he is a god in the land, in a sense. And he can't believe that anyone would disobey his orders. He goes on to say, "Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up." You know, these indictments here against him are the same things that we find even today from the world. The world can't believe that we don't believe the things they believe. They can't believe that we're different. They can't believe they're saying, you believe that in the 21st century, you actually believe what the Bible says? Really? Can you be that foolish? Can you be that stupid? You're ignorant. You're uneducated. You need to get with the times. Don't we hear that, friends? We see it all around us. Even how that we are expected to look like the world, act like the world, walk like the world, talk like the world. If you don't, then you're punished. We see that even in recent times. That doctor in England who was struck off because he refused to call a man a woman. That nurse who was lost her job because she wore a cross around her neck. We can see it all around us in society that if you don't fit in with the norm, as they put it, then we're different. We're to put off to one side. We are to be punished. And here he gives them two options: either bow or burn. That was it. Bow or burn. That was the option. And he implies here in verse 15, there's no one to help them. Not even their God. He says, "Who is this God that you serve that will deliver you out of my hands? Who is he? Who is he? Do you know who I am? Do you not see everyone in the land bowing down to me? Do you not see this 90-foot statue that's been dedicated to my honor? Who's your God compared to me?" And he comes and he says, "Either bow or either burn." But these young men, they weren't prepared to do it in public, and they certainly weren't prepared to do it now in private. And they were submitted to the will of God for their lives. And we are a friend to be totally sold out to the Lord in every circumstance. Not just in the church on a Sunday or in the midweek or among our Christian friends, but in every circumstance of life, we are to be sold out to the Lord. Christ said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." But these young men were threatened here with this horrible death. But yet they refuse to bend or bow. And they take a stand for the Lord. They say, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. The if at the beginning of this verse is not an if about the ability of God, friends. Rather, it was about the will of God. Not the ability of God, but about the will of God. They knew God was able. What they did not know was if God was willing in this situation to deliver them. But here was an expression of faith in the wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God, the God who makes no mistakes. The God who his ways are always perfect. And they submitted to his wisdom. And they believed their God was sovereign over this event. And they believed their God was able to deliver them if it was his will for their lives. But they went on to say, But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Their answer here involves both submission and steadfastness. These three young men make a great statement of their submission to God. They will do this even if it takes their life. There's a challenge there for us, friends, is there not? You know, we're often willing to stand for God when maybe it'll do us good, or that we will prosper out of it, or things are going well. But are we willing to stand for God when it's going to cost us? Cost us friends? Cost us a job? Even cost us our life? Polycarp, great early church father, as he was brought before the emperor of Rome and Caesar, he said, "Either call Caesar Lord or you'll be burned." Polycarp said, "These 86 years I have served the Lord, he's been faithful to me. How can I fail him not now?" And these young men were the same. They're willing to take a stand. It was like Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." They're not willing to bend. They're not willing to bow. Friends, we need to have the same steadfastness. We need to have the same faithfulness in this day and age in which we live. Sadly, many do not have it. And friends, things are not going to get any easier. They're going to get more difficult for the church. The battle is going to get hotter and hotter. We can't take a stand now. What will happen when it gets worse? And here we see the king showing us through colors here. We read in verse 19 that he is full of fury, that his face changed and he demanded the furnace be heated 7 times hotter. You see, he thought he could intimidate them. He thought he could force them into bowing down before him. And now his true colors come out. And again, we see the true colors in this world today. Their hatred of anything to do with the gospel, anything to do with Christ. They don't want to hear the word of Christ mentioned, don't want to hear sin mentioned, don't want to hear the cross preached upon. The world hates us because it hated him before us. The Lord said in Luke 9:62, Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And here are these young men, they're willing to press on. They're willing to take their stand. They're willing to live for the Lord or die for the Lord, whatever the Lord's will with them was. And if we're going to live for the Lord, friends, we will face persecution. I read that in 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There will be furnaces of criticism, furnaces of intimidation, furnaces of hatred, furnaces of temptation, furnaces of trial that you cannot imagine. And these furnaces will come more often as society becomes more wicked, continues to flee from God, continues to cast aside the word of God. And the Lord himself said, "If the word world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye are of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The world hateth those that stand for truth, that stand for the word of God. Oh, the furnaces of life, friend. Maybe you're going through some trial this morning. Maybe you're going through the valley of illness, the valley of affliction, maybe some family problem. You're going through some furnace this morning. But friends, just remember, these furnaces of life are for our good. Just as gold and silver are placed in the furnace and purified through that process, persecution has that way of removing that dross from our lives. And here Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced this trial, and they kept their testimonies. They kept their testimonies, and I pray that we all will do the same when our time comes. Oh yes, we often fail. We often let the Lord down, but the Lord who helps us, he will never fail. And Paul, speaking in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Friend, the Lord will be with you each step of the way. Their trouble. But notice secondly and quickly, their trust. Notice their trust here. They were cast into the fire, but an amazing thing happened through this all. Instead of dying in the flames, rather they were loosed. They were loosed from their bonds, and they're walking about in these flames. And Nebuchadnezzar can't believe his eyes and commands them to come out, which they do. And they're found to be totally unharmed by these flames. You see, their trust was in a present God. Their trust was in a present God. When they were thrown into these flames, they discovered they were not alone. They weren't alone. The God they had testified about before met them there in the fire. He was there. When they entered into the fire, he was there. He was there with them. God kept his promise to them. We have the promise, numerous promises in God's word. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And friends, when the flames rise around you, whatever the flame that may be, whatever trouble that is, whatever trial that is, the Lord will be with you. He'll go through that trouble with you. And the fire did nothing more here to them than burn away the things that had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tied up. They were bound. They were cast into the fire, bound. What did the fire do? The fire burned away the ropes that loosed them. Loosed them. And friends, when you go through that fire, that affliction, that trial, the Lord uses that to burn away those things that affect you, those besetting sins, those old habits, those old behaviors, those things that should be set aside. The Lord uses those trials and those tribulations, those fiery furnaces in your life to burn away those things, to bring you closer to him. And you'll find that you're freer in the fire than you were outside of the fire. You know, those things can prove to be the best thing that ever happened to us. The Lord uses them for his glory. You may know that well-known verse we always quoted in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together, but we think of all good things, don't often think of the bad things in life. But the Lord uses all things, good or bad, in our estimation. He uses all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them which are the called according to his purpose. Someone quoted from John Bunyan in the prayer meeting beforehand. John Bunyan was thrown into prison in the 17th century for refusing to not preach the gospel because he wasn't given a license. And he refused to stop preaching. He was thrown into prison for 12 years. And you'd think, why? Why throw a man who's preaching? How is that good? What good would come out of a man spending 12 years in prison? Well, in prison, that's when he got along with the Lord and wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Second best-selling Christian book of all time, a book that has been a blessing to each and every one of us as Christians. The Lord used those trials, the Lord used those things to glorify his name. And friend, the Lord can use your trial to glorify him. The fire did not kill them, it didn't even burn them. He allowed them to go through the fire, but the fire did not go through them. There's powerful truth here for those that find themselves this morning in trouble. The Lord says that he will not harm you. He will not harm you, but rather for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Lord will use it for his glory. You'll be fine in the fire. Their trust was also in a powerful God. Notice when they come out of the fire here, we're told there wasn't a hair scorched. There was no soot in them. They didn't even smell of smoke. You know what it's like if you go to light the fire, you strike a match, if you're lighting the fire, and when you take your hand away, there's a smell of smoke off you after a few seconds. And here they come out of this fiery furnace, and there wasn't even a smell, we read in verse 27, not even a smell on their clothes. What a powerful God we have. What a powerful God we have. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Friend, when you find yourself in that fiery furnace, remember you serve an all-powerful God. He's able to sustain you. He's able to bring you out for his glory. These men stood by the Lord, and the Lord stood by them. He did not forsake them or betray them. He stood with them. They stood for him, and he stood for them. The Lord will stand with you, friend. The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will keep you even through your trial. Notice one final thought. Notice their triumph. Their triumph here. Everyone involved in this event came away with a greater understanding of who God was and what God could do. Going into this fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know what God was going to do. Yes, they trusted in him, but they didn't know what the outcome was going to be. They didn't know whether God would rescue them or not, but they trusted in him. Nebuchadnezzar, going into this trial, into this furnace, he thought he was more powerful than the God they served. In the end, everyone learned that God was greater than all their circumstances. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned that God was able to deliver them. Nebuchadnezzar learned that there only was one God. Notice verse 29. He said, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Because of what Nebuchadnezzar saw God do for his people in the furnace, he began to see things differently. And one of the reasons that the Lord allowed these three young men to go through this trial was to work in the heart of this pagan king. In chapter 2, Daniel interpreted his dream. Here again in chapter 3, the Lord is speaking to him. Then in chapter 4, we read of how the Lord shouted at him and he surrendered his pride and he placed his faith in the Lord God Almighty. And friends, in life, the Lord often uses our afflictions and our troubles to speak to others. Maybe to speak to a family member. Maybe to speak to a prodigal son or daughter. Maybe an illness comes into a home. Someone's very ill, and the Lord uses that to speak to a wayward child or a brother or sister or some friend or loved one. The Lord uses our circumstances, our trials, the furnaces of life. He uses them for his glory. He uses them in his will. We lean on the grace of God because we can trust him to sustain us. Maybe that God is using moments in your life at the present. He's using them for some reason. Maybe the moment you don't know. It's a mystery to you. And you're looking at your life and you're saying, "Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand, Lord. I don't know why this is happening to me, but Lord, I submit to your will. Your ways are perfect, Lord. I just give it into your hands. You know what you're doing. You can't make a mistake." We have to remember that, friend. The Lord can't make a mistake. He's perfect. He's perfect. And friend, just give it all into his hands because his grace is sufficient. And because they were faithful to the Lord, in verse 30 we read, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." Because they were faithful, the Lord promoted them. They that honor the Lord will honor. And there's a lesson for us here also, friend. We might not be promoted in this life. We might never face promotion in this life, but the day will come when the Lord will promote us. And often the Lord has to bring us through those trials, those difficulties, to shape us, to conform us, to use us for his glory. We think of Joseph. You think of Joseph out of all his brethren. Joseph was the most godly out of all those boys, and yet Joseph was the one that went through the trial. One that was sold as a slave, one that was thrown into prison. Yet the Lord put him through that to use him. Elijah. Before Elijah went to Mount Carmel, he had to go to the brook in humility and face that time of testing with the Lord. Before Moses was able to lead the children of Israel, he had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And friends, the Lord often has to test us and mold us and change us before he can use us for his glory. And when the Lord sends you through the furnace, it's not to hurt you. Remember that, it's not to hurt you, but it's to grow you. He sends you there because he's about to use you in a greater fashion. Samuel Rutherford said, "You will not get leave to steal quietly into heaven in Christ's company without conflict or a cross." And we face many crosses, carry many troubles with us, but the Lord says we are more than conquerors through him. And here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They proved the Lord. They went against popular opinion. They went against the mood of the day. They went against the laws of the land. And they proved the Lord faithful. They kept a firm grip on their testimonies. They did not compromise. They did not give in to the world. They did not yield to fear. They did not give in to the honor of this pagan king. They did not fail, did not falter, didn't even stumble. They stood for the Lord. And they were promoted. And they were honored by the Lord. And the Lord will honor us also. Yes, as I said, it mightn't be now, as Hebrews 11 tells us. Read in Hebrews 11 that some subdued kingdoms stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, received their dead raised to life again. However, others were tortured and even sawn asunder. But regardless of one's experience on this side of heaven, the day will come, friend. If you remain faithful to the Lord, the day will come when the Lord will reward you. When you hear that, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," every trial, every fiery furnace, every valley you go through in life, it'll be worth it all. When you gaze upon the lovely Savior, the one who will have all the glory in Emmanuel's land, surely it'll be worth it all. Oh, friend, let me encourage you even this morning to take a stand for the Lord despite what comes your way, despite how difficult it becomes. Stand for the Lord. Remain faithful to the Lord. It's worth it here, and it'll be worth it in glory. The Lord write his word upon our hearts this morning. May it be an encouragement and challenge even to us all for his name's sake. Let's just come to the Lord and close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you thou art a faithful God. Lord, we read in thy word that great is thy faithfulness, thy mercies are they're new every morning. Lord, as we look at our own lives, as we gaze upon what we give to thee, Lord, we fail thee, we falter, we stumble. But Lord, we look to thee, the one who has never failed us yet and never will. We thank you for the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Despite the pressure to fit in, to change, to compromise, Lord, they remained faithful. Lord, in our day, help us to do likewise. Help us, Father, to be more worried about dishonoring you than we are in dishonoring the world. How often we are afraid of offending our fellow man, and yet we're so quick to offend thee. Oh, Father, forgive us. Forgive us and help us, O God, to do what we ought to do. Stand for truth and righteousness. Father, we thank you for the challenge of thy word. Help us, Lord, to live by it. Lord, we pray that there be any in our meeting who know not Christ as Savior, who are bowing down to the sin of this world, who are held bound by the Nebuchadnezzar of their own life, the devil, the one who had seek to use them and abuse them and then cast them aside. Lord, may they see today, Lord, there is only one who can rescue them. That is Christ. We thank you for that Christ went through the fire for each one of his people. He suffered the wrath of a holy God for his people. He bore our hell upon the cross. We thank you for all he has done in behalf of sinners. And Lord, we pray that there be any who know not Christ that will come, repent of their sin, and trust in him even this morning. Lord, bless us as we take our leave of this meeting. And keep your hand upon us, Lord, throughout this day. Remember the meeting here tonight, Lord. Bless thy servant as he'd come and minister in the gospel. May they know the help and presence of God of him. So, Father, part us now with thy fear and with thy favor, and keep thy hand upon us for good. We pray and ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.